Right, good evening. We have multiple things going on. A lot of people have hit the road, people eating pie, people going to other places. Oh, wow.
I know that you want to wear that in front of your class tonight.
Absolutely. This is my Guardian of the Galaxy shirt.
Jennifer was not going to give it up. But I said, no, we need to do the right thing. Lucky the dogs didn't get it.
Thank you. Well, I'm glad that you're here. And those of you who have been here all three nights, this is the third night. I appreciate that a great deal, especially given the fact that there is so much more going on. And it seems like this year that Mike Hope has actually added a number of things for this hour. And we still have a pretty good crowd, and I appreciate that. So we're going to continue talking about the spiritual Psalms. We're going to pray. I was remembered last night about midnight. I was laying, I wasn't laying in bed. I was walking, I think, up the hill around midnight. And I realized that we didn't pray last night. So we're going to ask God to forgive us for that. And we're going to pray now, okay? Oh, Father, we are so, so in awe of you. You are truly beautiful, as the Psalms say, that we want to come and dwell in your presence and behold the beauty of the face of God. And we know that you are, and we have seen it in our lives, we have seen it in our world, we have seen it in the love that we share and the grace that we receive. And we give you praise and honor and glory for all that you have done in the past, and how that shapes us in the present, and the promises that you have made for us about the future. We are grateful to be here tonight, and we thank you for the Pepperdine Lectures. We ask that you just be with us tonight. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and know that even tonight, not just on Sunday morning, that where two or three are gathered in your midst, that your Spirit binds us together with Jesus and with you. And we're so grateful for that, that we are now your sacred space. And we invoke your name in this place. And may everything that is said and done, Father, be to your glory. And may it help us to live for you. We offer this prayer up, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay. In step with the spiritual Psalms, and I don't need to belabor what I mean by spirit anymore. We talked about that, and we actually have a lot to cover tonight, and so we're just going to move on, and hopefully I can keep it on track. This is, I've been showing pictures from, along the way, to show how the Psalms have been important in the life of God's people, and always have been. This is one of the first books that was published in what we call America today. This is Cotton Mather's Psalter. It's called the Bay Psalm Book. And people used to sing the Book of Psalms. We have really gotten away from that in modern worship. We sing hymns a lot and praise choruses. But the historic church sang the Psalms. And especially if you came through the Reformed tradition of Protestantism, that's anything that has any connection to Zwingli and Calvin, John Knox, and the whole nine yards. That is the Reformed tradition. They would sing the Psalms. Isaac Watts, who I'm sure you probably have heard a great deal about in the past, he's got a lot of hymns in our book. He actually put a number of Psalms to music. Luther did the same thing. And even in our own movement, Alexander Campbell put a couple of things to music out of the Psalter, but not many. But he did write some other songs, to be honest with you. So anyway, I just wanted you to see that. This is some how the Psalms are used in our worship. So we're going to read, or just share, a life of prayer, first of all. And I'm prefacing because we're going to spend time talking about prayer tonight. And we're focusing on the laments in the Psalms. The first night we talked about Jesus in the Psalms. Last night we talked about how the Psalms build up a worldview that lead to praise for the Father. And tonight we're just talking about how life immersed in prayer helps us to deal with rebellion in the world. In fact, the Psalms will bring you face to face with rebellion in the world, but not only out there in the world, also right here in our own heart. And I think that's pretty important. And it's this little thought that I've developed over the years that comes out of the book of Psalms that deals with rebellion in the world and ourselves. And this is a truism, I think, and I just want you to put it in your pipe and smoke it for a little while, that neither grace nor love are possible without friends or enemies. Okay? And in the book of Psalms, we encounter friends and enemies, and then we learn, and I think Jesus learned this as well, that we learn to love our enemies by praying for them. And that's one thing that we do in the book of Psalms, is we pray for enemies a great deal. And that by invoking the power of God in those relationships, not denying those things that we have that are troubling us, and the fears that we fear and the injustices that we experience, we confess those. They're real. We don't live in a Platonic world, a Gnostic world. We don't deny those things. We say they're real. We give them to God. And that creates opportunities for us to be gracious to people. And it creates opportunities for us to love people. So, neither grace nor love are possible without friends and enemies. And that is something that the book of Psalms just drives home. And Jesus endorsed that point of view. So, lamenting. I have learned a few things about lament in my life. And I'm sure that most of you have as well. In fact, just going to be somewhat autobiographical here just for a moment, and I hope that you do not mind, and I'm not saying or sharing any of these things in order to say how good Bobby is or how spiritual Bobby is or anything of the sort, because none of that could be further from the truth. But for a long time, I thought that my life was the storybook life. Okay, I experienced the bump of getting fired in 2001 when I was preaching in Mississippi, and I thought that that was a traumatic experience, but you know, I soon forgot about that when I got involved with another church in Milwaukee that was just an absolutely wonderful church. They loved me, they loved my family, and that was just a little bump in the road. Okay, and it became a good sermon illustration to tell the story about what happened for me getting fired in Mississippi, a bunch of racists and all this kind of stuff, you know, and you have all your, it became a sermon illustration. Well, you know, I moved from Milwaukee down to Tucson, and still, we're getting close to, I was with this woman for 19 years, I was married to her for just shy of 3 months of 17, and we moved to Tucson. We got there on the very first Sunday of 2007, and the very last Sunday of 2007 was when she left. Okay, and that was when I discovered that the illusion that I had all things under control, that everything seemed to be going okay in my life, that it was just that, it was an illusion. Okay, that the things that I believed were always going to be there, the things that I believed were sure in my life, and there was nothing that I was more sure of than my marriage with Pam. There just, it was nothing that was more sure than that. Okay, God loved me, I loved Him, but I had two girls that were, I believed that we were the storybook family. And that is just a fact. I mean, if anybody knew me from back then, we got a couple of people over here who did. That is just, those folks knew me in Milwaukee. That just was the way it was, you know. I mean, this was the greatest woman in the world, these are the greatest kids in the world, and then all hell broke loose. Okay? And that was the most earth-shattering, devastating thing I have ever experienced in my life. And it was unbelievable how painful that was. And I can go back, and I actually, the years 2007, the elders probably handled some things pretty poorly at the time. I ended up preaching, and those were some horrible sermons, okay? They were just absolutely horrible sermons. So we took them off. I was like, okay, they're not online anymore. Okay, the world is not going to be cursed by those kind of things, because I was in this place that nobody should be in the pulpit when they were in. Okay, and the thing that helped me at that point in my life was the Psalms. I look back at my life now and I see that God was working in my life before the scubula happened in my life, that God prepared me and gave me stuff that would help me deal with the crap that was happening. Now, I cried. I lamented. There's our word. I lamented. I cussed. I did all kinds of things. I was like, how in the world could this happen? How could you do this to me, to Rachel, to Talia? How could you do this to our dog? You know, I mean, how could you do all those things? But it was the Psalms. Those Psalms were the things that God helped me, and He gave me permission to vent, to let things out, to heal, to experience grace, and to learn that the enemy now becomes, which was my ex-wife, is somebody that still is an object of grace and mercy. And I have to learn that. And that's hard. Are you following me? It's hard. I'm like, well, I don't want to say anything good about her. Okay? I don't want to affirm, I don't want to take care of her. And all those good and wonderful things. And since that time, other things have happened in my life too. And so my friends, Sherry Evans, and do y'all know Sherry? Okay. She sent me this wonderful thing on Pinterest. You know, I never knew what Pinterest was for. And I'm like, okay, well, this is the most boring thing in the world. But every once in a while, I'd get something in it. She sent me this wonderful, wonderful thing. It says, Bobby! Your life can be summarized in a single sentence. And I was like, ooh, this ought to be exciting. Yeah. It didn't go according to plan. That's the Psalms. That's the laments in the book of Psalms that allow us and give us permission and give us language to lay it at the foot of God's throne. And those people who have never gone through real pain in their life are the folks who actually get offended by some of the language in the Psalms. It never surprises me, actually, when I find some people who, just to throw out a little illustration here, some folks who got all bent out of shape about Nadia's, say, okay, she used this word and that word and all that kind of jazz. And I say, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read the Bible? Okay, Paul uses some pretty strong, vulgar language. The Psalms are full of it. Okay, David is using it, and when they describe how, even when the Hebrew Bible talks about distinguishing between a man and a woman, you know, it says that he pisses against the wall. That's a dude. Okay, it's right there. That's how you know a guy and a girl, because he pisses against. That's literally what it is. And the old King James Version, by the way, actually says that, so I can say I'm quoting that, but in Hebrew, you know, that's the way it is. But anyway, so those words are given to us as a gift of grace that God says, okay, I'm using this to suck the poison out of your life, and you just lay it on me. Does that make sense? I'm not laying it on that person. That's the thing in laments and even the imprecations. You don't give those things to that person. I'm not saying these things to that person. I'm not accusing that person. I am giving it to God. Are you following me on this? Okay, so lamenting, by the way, is not whining. So I'm going to read a couple of texts. As a deer longs for a stream of cool water. We sing that as if it's some wonderful, cool, devotional song. Have you ever seen an animal thirsting and dying from a lack of water? That's what Psalm 42 is about. It's about an animal that is dying from dehydration. It is not a pretty sight. And so the first thing we need to do with Psalm 42 is get rid of all that stuff from VBS. That's probably one of the best things we should do for all of us and on everything is get rid of VBS in our head and say, okay, this is gone, so I can actually experience and see what is in the Bible itself. As a deer longs for the stream of cool water, so I long for you. As the deer is about to die, so am I. I am in a bad place. There's no water, that means there's no God. Are you making the connections? I'm thirsty because I have no water, and I'm longing for God because God has suddenly become absent. Okay? Now, that's powerful for me. When can I go and worship? As a deer longs for the stream of cool water, so I long for you. When can I go and worship in your presence? Day and night I cry. Now this is the rest of this text. We don't sing this stuff. Day and night I cry. And tears are my only food. I remember when that junk happened in my life. One of the things that I discovered was a crying God. I had never noticed this before. I'd read through the Psalms and I'd read through the prophets, you know. But then one day I was just reading along and I came across this text in Jeremiah chapter 8, Jeremiah 9. And I ended up writing a blog about it called Tears, Gods Are Mine. And to this day on my blog, that's one of the most hit places. People are, well, you know, are there tears in the Bible? And so they get hits on my blog. In Jeremiah chapter 8, we see God going through a divorce. Just like me, and it's like, you know, I think I'd read that somewhere. You know, God going through a divorce, and he is so emotionally distraught in Jeremiah chapter 8 that he says, you know, the mourners are coming out. That's the criers. You know, those are the women who are paid to cry. And so he says, the mourners, you know, I am crying so much, but I don't have enough tears to actually show the emotion that I'm suffering. So he says, go hire the mourners and bring them in so that they can cry over me. Oh, I had never seen that before. And I was like, holy, holy moly. God knows what I'm going through. Because God went through the divorce. And his wife was doing, I was like, oh my goodness. And all of a sudden I felt this connection to God that I never had before. And so suddenly it's like I have fellowship in tears. And that, you know, I had never encountered this notion of God crying before. I had God my lawgiver, God the holy, God all kinds of things, but God being one who cried? That was something I never entertained at all. So my heart breaks when I remember the past. Why am I so sad? Why am I troubled? The psalmist says in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5. Or, as we continue to read a couple of texts, be merciful to me, O God, because I am being attacked. My enemies persecute me all of the time. When I am afraid, O Most High, I put my trust in you. You know how troubled I am. You have kept a record of my tears. Isn't that so cool? I was like, ah! Now I have every one of these tier verses underlined in my Bible, and I've got them circled, you know, and going all over the place. God knows. God, this is good news for people who are suffering. Now, people who everything is sunny. Now, see, you know, I preached and I believed grace before things actually went wrong in my life. Now, back in the 90s, I don't think I actually believed in grace. But then I went through like, oh, man, I'm so enlightened now. I know what grace is. And so I started preaching it. You know, we're saved by grace, not saved by. And I back in the day, I would say law. I wouldn't use that anymore. But we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. But now I just don't think we get it. We don't understand grace. Grace is not something that you believe. Grace is something that you do. Okay? We don't believe grace until we live it. That's when we know what grace is. God doesn't call us to go around telling people about His grace. He calls us and tells us, go around and be merciful and be gracious to all those who are around you. And when you're gracious and you're merciful to people around you, then you know what grace is. Because grace is a way of life. It is something that we live. It's not something that we preach. And it's not something that we believe. It is simply life. That's the end of that sermon. Are they listed in your book of life, the psalmist said about the tears? Listen to my prayer, O Lord, and hear my cry for help. Don't hide yourself from me when I am in trouble. Listen to me and answer me quickly when I call. I am like a lonely bird on a housetop. You ever been like that? You ever felt that? I'm like a lonely bird out there on the housetop. I was, you know, today I tweeted a little picture. I went out there and I was looking at Stouffer Chapel and I noticed just, you know, a little thing. He's got a big cross on the top, you know, and it goes way up there. And I said, it looks like there's something there. So I took my phone out and I zoomed in as much as I could and there's a little bird up there on the cross. So I took a picture of it and I tweeted it. And I was wondering if anybody would notice that the bird is there. So far nobody has. But I was thinking about this text. Like, I am like a lonely bird on the housetop. Oh, over there all by himself. You know, sometimes that's me. I know what loneliness is. Ashes are my food. And my tears are mixed with my drink. Well, that's lamenting. And the Psalms, even though the book of Psalms is called the book of praises, that's what Tehillim means, the book of praises, there's 150 Psalms, and 76 of them are laments. Because God's people understand that the world is in rebellion. And when we understand that the world is in rebellion, that's when we know that there's enemies of God and things go wrong. And when we recognize that evil is in the world, that should disappoint us and hurt us more than anybody else in the world. Would you agree with that? It should bother us a great deal. So, I want to give you a couple of minor points. There's going to be five of them of presuppositions for actually getting into the Psalms to pray. Okay? And then we're going to do a test case just like we did last night. We're going to end with a laboratory, if you will, on Psalm 4. So I'm going to tell you five things that the Psalms are that kind of frame my, Bobby Valentine's, approach to praying the Psalms. Now, I read the Psalms every month, Psalm 1 to 150, usually in a different translation every month, sometimes in Hebrew and sometimes in Greek. It just depends on what's going on. You know, and I meant to tell this a little over a year ago. It was, it was after something happened in Tucson and at Palo Verde where I preached. I decided that I wanted to set up a Facebook group dedicated to reading the Psalms and praying the Psalms every month. And so I called it Reading and Praying the Psalms in the Churches of Christ. And I tried to promote that and promote that and promote that on Facebook. And after a year, I had 9 people that were interested in it. And after going through it for, pretty close to a year and a half, I finally said it. And and this is not pushing me or anything, nobody would participate. I'm like, okay, this is a strictly voluntary group. You come in this group because you want to, not because somebody added you. I don't like those kind of things. I want you here because this is what you want to do. This is a discipline. We want to establish some kind of rhythm in our life. And so we would go, and every single day we would have a reading, and I'd ask people to share. And everything is confidential in here. Nobody's going to say anything. If anybody says something out of this group somewhere else, you're gone. Okay, that's not going to happen. So, will you share? So we would start with 1 and go through 5, and I would write something down. And now I have my psalm prayer journal that I've put up and say, okay, you can read this kind of stuff. And some of it's not too good, and some of it is like, ooh, I can't believe that you said that. And you have nothing to hide. Okay, you got to come clean with God, don't you? Okay, so, but I was so disappointed, but I think it's representative of evangelical Christianity as a whole. We are instantaneous people. If God doesn't suddenly make me super spiritual by tomorrow, or better yet, tonight, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. But the Psalms are something that, like looking at my divorce, because I started reading the Psalms, not doing quite every month, but I started getting into the Psalms in the 90s, that by the time my divorce happened, I was familiar enough with them and the moods and the swings and things that were going on in the Psalms that God said, now you can actually face life. Does that make sense? All right? So, sometimes things are going on in our lives. It takes 10, 15, 20 years before we understand what God is doing in our lives. Poor Abraham, you know. Look at him. Look at Abraham. You're going to have a son. Okay, you're going to have a son. And how old was he when God told him that? Y'all are a bunch of Campbellites. You know the answer to that. 75. That's right. How old was he when the child of the promise showed up? He was young, wasn't he? And he waited a long, long time before, and he never understood. Okay, hey, what about Hagar? You know, he got in with that and the whole 9 yards, and I'm so glad that he did that. I feel bad for Sarah, but you know, that lets me know that even people in the Bible were just as dumb as me. And so, the spiritual Psalms are, they are prayer. The Psalms themselves are prayer. I have people tell me, and they ask me, and I have to tell you, the first time that I ever got into, and I was going to tell you this on the first night, but I just got, it slipped my mind. My first introduction to the Psalms, actually paying attention to anything, was I baptized a lady in Grenada, Mississippi in 1997, 98, somewhere around there. And a week or so after I baptized her, she came to me and said, Bobby, could you teach me? And I've never had enough. First time this question was ever asked to me, and it was the only time this question has ever been asked to me. Bobby, can you teach me how to worship? I have never had a person before or since ask me that question. And it literally threw me for a loop. I had no idea what to say to her. My answer to her was, well, you just come to church on Sunday. And then you'll worship God. Well, you know, I knew even at the time that it sounded like a complete moron. And so I was like, well, you know, this caused some guilt in me because, you know, I'm the preacher and I'm supposed to know this answer. how do you do this? I mean, by the time I had had a bachelor's degree and I was nearly done with a master's degree, and I'm like, man, I should be able to tell this woman exactly what you're supposed to do to learn how to worship. And I didn't know. And then it dawned on me that Bobby Valentine didn't know how to worship. That I sang and I took the Lord's Supper and I prayed, you know, on Sunday morning, but I had no clue what it meant to worship God. And so I went and I started studying the Psalms, and I remember my very first sermon that I preached from the Psalms was on worship. And so what I'm sharing with you now is some of the things that over the years have come to and bubbled to the surface. But we learn how to pray, not because somebody said step one, step two, step three, and you do these things. You learn to pray just like you do riding a bike. And you learn how to pray just like you do learning how to breathe. And we need to put those things together. Prayer is to life what breathing, prayer is to the Christian what breathing is to a human life. You learn to pray by doing it. It's that simple. You learn to pray by doing it. You learn to breathe by doing it. The baby comes out. I watched it happen. Baby comes out, and the doctor sticks a little thing up the girl's nose and sucks all that juice out of it, and it's gross and all get out, and then he smacked her. Breathe! And that's what happened. Well, you breathe, or, well, you pray, or you die. The Psalms, the spiritual Psalms, are prayer. They are inspired and sung prayer. That's what they are. We learn to pray by praying. Through joining our voice to the Psalms, we are already engaging God in an act of elemental faith. At the very root, through this engagement, the Spirit teaches us how to pray. Are you following me? That's why it's the spiritual Psalms. Because the Holy Spirit is inspiring you, yes, inspiring you to lift up your voice to God in prayer. And that's how we learn how to pray. Prayer for all occasions, as there is a great variety in the Psalter. In the 6th century, I mentioned this the other day, Pope Gregory once refused to ordain a presbyter because he did not know the Psalms. And Gregory believed that this indicated that the candidate was not serious enough about himself. And you don't know yourself until you get into the Psalms, even in those imprecatory Psalms. Oh, look at that anger. You can't talk to God like that, you know. And I'm like, well, you just don't know yourself. All of us can be that mad. And all of us, we just simply don't want to admit it. And what the Psalms do is they force us to be honest about who we are. We come clean to God. Yes, I can be that mad and I can be that violent. And if you haven't, you just haven't lived yet. I'm promising you, every single one of us has that bridge where we can be that angry. And we can call down curses, and sometimes we just want to sanitize everything else and say, oh, I'd never say that in prayer. Why would you say it to a human being if you won't say it to God? And when you say it to a human being, which is the icon of God, you really are saying it to God. So, I had something to put in our pipe and smoke. The spiritual Psalms are, in a way, sacramental. If you've read any of my work, you know, I don't shy away from the word sacrament. I like it. I think it's a perfectly good word. The word sacrament or sacramental, that just brings us into contact with the Holy Spirit or God or Christ. That is what the Psalms are. The Psalms transcend what we could devise on our own. The Psalms cause me to pray and say things that I would not on my own. They cause me to be and do and share what I would never do on my own. I want to make God believe that I'm somehow better than I am. that I'm more holy than I am. And, well, you know, the Psalms don't let you do that. They will get you. And so the Psalms sustain us in a Godward movement, like being carried along in a mighty river that we might want to call the Holy Spirit. The Psalms draw us into God's space, like we talked last night, and awareness of His presence. As Thomas Merton says, Christ prays in us when we meditate on the Psalms. Christ. That's sacramental, right there. Christ, He's my high priest, and so we're praying through Him anyway, right? And the book of Hebrews calls Jesus the liturgist. I love that. That's the worship leader. He's the liturgist. He takes us and brings us like the priest in ancient Israel and brings us before the throne, and He brings our worship and our sacrifice to God, and He voices it. And so through Jesus, we pray, and He prays through us in the Psalms. Well, I like that. That's what I mean by sacramental. The spiritual Psalms are forward-looking. That is God's time, as we mentioned last night. The ancient prayer warriors lived in hope and trust. The faith of our ancestors was completely eschatological. They would never use that word, but that's what it is. We cannot go through the Psalter without becoming a people who live in hope. We live in hope. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. We are saved in this what? This hope. It's straight out of the book of Psalms. So, our faith is forward looking. That's why I can face today, because I know what God did then, and He's promising what's going to happen then. And so I can face the moment. So I'm living my life in the view of what God is promising to do for me. And not only me, but all of us and His creation. Our faith is forward-looking for the kingdom to be manifest, for the good news of justice to be implemented for all of humanity. The spiritual Psalms are community or church-oriented. The Psalms have changed my doctrine of the church. I wrote something not too long ago to be put on wineskins, and I call it Old Testament ecclesiology. And most of it comes from the book of Psalms, and how the Psalms call us. Every single one of the Psalms is, first of all, done in corporate worship. Okay, every one of them. There's not a single one, even those that notice as you go through it, I will do this and then I'll share it with the great congregation, you know, the psalmist will say. Okay, it's me giving a testimony to all of God's people what He has done for me. And it ties me with the great community of God. So worship, I'm already tied to the ancient ancestors right there. Okay, I'm tied with them. I'm tied with all the people of God who are praying the Psalms or coming around the throne room now, as the book of Revelation says, that every tribe, nation, and tongue, and yada yada, you remember that? And we're all coming before that. So the Psalms, these collected prayers, bind us together with the community of saints, those people who have suffered, those people who have praised, those people who have gone before me and blazed a trail. And I am not a me, I am an us. Or I'm not an I am an us. The divine life, which is at the heart of what it means to be the people of God in both testaments, as John confesses that we have our koinonia with the Father, we also have it with the Son, because we have it with one another. The Psalms and our prayers place us squarely in the family of God. We are united with the body, and every time we join our voice to the Holy Spirit in the Psalms. I think that's such a powerful notion. The spiritual Psalms present us ultimately with the face of the Messiah. This does not mean that each and every psalm is a prediction of Jesus of Nazareth. I don't believe that. But it means that Jesus himself was immersed in these prayers and cried them out to his Father. It means that Jesus, like me, found himself quite often in a place where he needed his voice to be heard. In years past, I wondered, for example, what Jesus would have prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that gave him sweat drops of blood. And now, all I have to do is read Psalm 69. I read Psalm 118 that we did the other night, and I know what Jesus was praying that gave him sweat drops of blood. So, Psalm 4. Don't close your eyes. Let's see, probably about 2008, 2009, I started playing guitar, and it was one of those things that, you know, you do to, okay, you got to occupy your brain, you got to do something, and I've always liked music anyway, but my music was turning on the radio and memorizing all the lyrics to every song in the world, you know, that was me. And somewhere around that time, I don't even know why. One day I was sitting down and I just started jotting some stuff on a piece of paper, and it ended up being my own psalms. Okay, and I wrote a psalm that a couple of buddies of mine and myself, we've actually put to music, and it's called "I Don't Want to Dream." And it was this was the beginning of it all. And if you've gone through a divorce, the nighttime is absolutely pure hell. Okay, you're sitting there and you're all alone, and the night comes and the lights go out, and you can't sleep. Your brain is going 100 miles an hour. People who have been married for 90 years, and suddenly the loved one is gone, the husband or wife, sometimes they're in the same situation with this, and okay, and the worst place in the world is a bed, okay, and you can't find peace. And so I remember sitting down and just writing, and it came kind of like a moment where I remembered that old prayer that my mom used to do. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And so I sort of put that a little bit to music, and I say, I don't want to go to sleep, because I don't want to dream. Because if I dream, you know, I know who I'm going to see in my dream. Does that make any sense? Okay. And so there's no escape, because dreaming is actually worse than being awake. When you're awake, you can somehow escape, and you can make your mind and do things. But when you go over to the light switch and you turn off the light switch and you try to find the bed, I call it nothing but pure unadulterated hell. And so Psalm 4 has become kind of important to me, and so I'm going to share some of the stuff from my prayer journal about Psalm 4, but this was written a little over a year ago, Psalm 4 here. And there's some things that was going on in my life then too, and pretty much like the other, but it's interesting how God puts things in the Word. And so I tell you that just to show why it's called Don't Close Your Eyes. You know, We need to broaden our horizons, and most of y'all are old enough, I'm sure, that you've experienced some pretty interesting things in your life. So, for me, Psalm 4 is don't close your eyes. Psalm 4 and me. So, I'm going to read the text. Answer me when I call. O God of my right, you gave me room when I was in dire straits. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, you people, Now, this is a person who's lamenting, and he feels like he is being attacked and slandered by other people. And if you've ever gone through divorce, you know, especially if you're a preacher and people know who you are, then somebody on the other side of the country says, "Oh, well, what happened?" You know, and or you go to a certain, even the Pepperdine Lectures, you know, I came to the Pepperdine Lectures for, oh my man, many, many, many years. And then for 4 years in a row, people say, well, where's your wife? Where's Pam? You know, like, well, you have to tell the story all over again, or you just say, well, you know, she's not here. You know, you get to that particular point, and somebody says, well, you know, what was going on? Then you have the people that are around, and they say some, it's amazing what people can come up with. You know what? How long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love in vain words and utter lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call. When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds. Aha, on your beds. And be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. I think I went the wrong way. Sorry about that. I need one of those clickers. There are many who say, oh, that we might see some good. You've heard that before, right? Let the light shine your face on us. Oh, Lord, you have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in shalom, for you alone, notice that, you alone, make me lie down in safety. Okay. So, if we're going to pray this, you know, you don't have to pray like me, but I try to let this text talk to me. Okay? God is talking to me. So, I forget David, forget all those people. God is talking to me. So, you come in there and says, the psalm says, answer me when I call, O God. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Okay, this is prayer. So I let that feed my own and say, okay, I'm paying attention to how the Spirit is talking. And now, what is He giving me permission? What is He actually inspiring in me to say to Him? There's all kinds of things that are in my heart that I don't even know that are there. Is that true for you? And so, I say, oh Lord, this is an actual prayer. This is like, the night has come again. I'm drained. I come to you because you are my right. I have no secrets from you, even if I tried to keep one. It's been a tough day. In fact, it has been a series of tough days, God. I'm trying to do what you want. You know I am. I know that I have failed you all day in spite of my intentions. I beg you through Jesus who prays with me to have mercy. I know that sometimes I sound like a broken record because I keep lifting up the same old stuff. I am more tired of that crap than you are, God. So hear me one more time. And so you move in the psalm. How long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears me when I call him. So, Father, those people do not think I know what they said. But I heard. And so did you. I do not understand it, God. I work hard to serve you and to be your servant, and sometimes I feel like Moses and even Jeremiah when everyone is just whispering their things. I just don't get it. Some of the stuff that is said from time to time, God, is so obviously wrong, I find it shocking that anyone that claims to be your worshipers would let it even pass their lips without feeling utter shame. It is BS, God. And you know, they know, and I know. It is so. Anyway, I'm grateful that my standing Father and your holy family is not dependent upon them. I am grateful that you know me and the faith that is in my heart. I'm grateful that you hold me close and have given me fellowship with you through your Son and the Spirit. When those in your family behave like adversaries instead of those washed in the blood of the Lamb. When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices before the Lord. Father, I continue my prayer in the company of all the saints. I hear them counseling me, O Lord, in my frustration and just being worn out that I do not allow myself to become part of the problem. You know my mind, Lord, and I can dwell on this all freaking night long. It causes me stress because it hurts. I do not understand what has happened, nor why it has happened. But Lord, if you will give me strength through your Holy Spirit, I will respond to pain and hurt and slander with love and kindness and attempt to be Jesus even to them. May my worship not be hindered because of the animosity of others as I try to walk in trusting faith with you and them. There are many who say, oh, that we might see some good. Let the light of your face shine on us, O God. Or, O Lord, you have put gladness in my heart more than their grain and wine abound. O God, how I would love to see harsh criticism be turned into a blessing, and not only for me, but for them. I would love, and it is my prayer, that healing take place and we can be a testimony to your grace. Father, as you told Aaron many centuries ago, I beg you to reveal your glory and let your face shine upon us. Like the flowers that seek the sunlight, Father, make us seek your face. Draw us together like roses with your shalom, Lord, so we can be your witness to a new creation, rather than showing we still are bound to the night. Fill us with joy in our common grace as when we have had a few mugs of wine. I will both lie down and sleep in shalom, for you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety. Father, I know it has been like the same song in the millionth verse. But I have laid my burdens at your feet. Help me to close my eyes in the peace that no matter what anyone says or does, I am yours. Please keep the dreams away. Keep me in the palm of your hand until I wake, filled with gratitude for a new day and grace and life. Father, I am grateful for the long history of your family, and it is with the psalmists and Christians through the centuries, and most of all with Jesus, that I offer this prayer to you. Have mercy on us. Amen. And that is an example of praying one psalm. And you can do that. You know, it's what you need to engage the text. And you learn it by doing it. And so I want to close tonight by just saying, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And make His face shine upon you. And be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom. Y'all be blessed. Thank you for coming.